Born in a smelly stable behind a small town inn, the Christ child's arrival was the ultimate expression of humility. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah says this was all just the beginning, as he considers why God chose to reveal the news to the lowliest of all in society and what it means to us today. Listen as David introduces his special Christmas message, Why the Shepherds?
Well, thank you for joining us. It's hard to believe we're on the eve of the celebration of Christmas 2015. I look back over my shoulder and it seems like these days have just come so very swiftly. But here we are, getting ready to have this day of celebration with our loved ones and to remember what Jesus did in his coming to this earth. Today we're going to talk about the shepherds, some of the most interesting characters in the Christmas story. Why would God allow his message to be first preached to the shepherds on the hillside? Shepherds, as you may know, were the most despised character in Jewish culture, and yet it was to these people that the message of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was first preached. Right now, here's the question. Why the shepherds?
Roy Gustafson was a man who loved Israel. He was a tour guide there, and for many years he took people to Israel. They say he took over 150 trips to Israel during his lifetime. After his death, a story was related that was attributed to him about being in the presence of a missionary in the mountains of Turkey who had gathered a group of shepherds to read the Bible to them. It was a cold night, and as they sat around the fire, the missionary read from the 10th chapter of the book of John, which is all about the good shepherd and the thief and the hireling and the sheep and the door to the sheepfold. "Oh, sir, is that the gospel?" asked one of the shepherds. "Yes," said the missionary, "that is the gospel of Jesus Christ." The shepherd thought for a moment and he said, "I did not know that the Bible was a sheep book." On that night when the Savior was born, who was it that received the invitation to greet the newborn king? Was it the world's emperors, and the priests, or the prophets, the soldiers, or the scholars? Oh, it was true that the wise men came from a long distance and brought precious gifts to the Lord Jesus, and a choir sang from heaven. But who were the first human visitors? That was an honor that had been reserved for the lowliest of the low, the least educated of men, ranch hands who were despised by the local gentry, men whose skin glistened with sweat, whose clothes gave off the stench of the field, those who lacked the most basic manners and used language unfit for the ears of children, minimum wage earners, if you will, who were likely to be refused entrance to any respectable establishment of the time. They bore names that are never recorded anywhere in the Bible. Yet, whatever their names may have been, they were on the guest list for the most joyful moment in human history. As we read the story of Christ's birth in Luke chapter 2, and we are aware of the fact that it is being presented first to the shepherds of Bethlehem, we see a pattern that is very, very important that we can emulate today. So as we walk through these verses together in these next few moments, let us ask God to help us apply the example of these simple men to our own lives as we celebrate Christmas this year. Please note, first of all, in verse 8, that the shepherds received the message of the coming Savior. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Imagine the wonder of that evening for those humble field hands. One moment the skies were dark, perhaps their moods were even darker, and the next moment the angels of heaven were in their presence, angels with amazing news. Surely the shepherds must have asked the question that has motivated this message: why us? Why now? Why here? They were afraid, the Bible says, but they heard the message the angels brought, and the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angels of heaven comforted the shepherds' fear with a message of great joy. The message was that the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah, was being born or had been born. And time after time, the Lord showed His kindness to His people by sending deliverers to rescue them. But He had never sent such a deliverer as this one. The message of the shepherds that they heard that night was, first of all, the message of a Savior. May I suggest the message of a helpless Savior. For verse 12 says, "This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Hardly the message you would expect to hear of a Messiah coming to rescue you. There are few things in the world that are more helpless than a newborn baby. The Lord God gave me the opportunity to experience that. We had our youngest grandbaby at our home for several hours. They're really helpless. They can't do anything. And I couldn't help but think that what a wonderful thing as I was holding this beautiful little tiny baby. That's the way Jesus came into the world. He was a helpless little baby. You see, how can you be true to the Word of God and refer to Jesus as a helpless little baby? You see, when babies are born, we swaddle them to keep their fragile limbs protected and their delicate bodies warm. And for the first few years of their lives, they have no ability to feed themselves or clothe themselves or clean themselves. They are completely dependent on someone else to keep them alive. And this babe, who was the Savior of the world, at his birth was no different. In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado describes the helplessness of the Savior. He said, "He looks anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, although strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. Here is majesty in the midst of the mundane, holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat, divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable." The baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen, and worshiping angels had been replaced with kind but bewildered shepherds. He was the helpless Savior when he was born. At the beginning of his life, Jesus was marked by helplessness. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And when you read all the way through the story and you come to the end of the story, little has changed. Luke tells us after his crucifixion that his body was wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. From birth to death, Jesus' life was remarkably helpless. The message the shepherds heard that evening was a message about a helpless Savior. Jesus was a Savior who would deliver His people not through power, but through helplessness. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the shepherds also heard the message of a humble Savior. "And this will be the sign to you," verse 12, "you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Now, we have glorified the manger, but actually the word manger describes a feed trough. Jesus' first visitors were shepherds, the humblest of people, and they met the Savior on His terms in the humblest of places, a lowly sheep trough. The Apostle Paul reminds us that grace reaches only to the humblest of places. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," he wrote, "that though He was rich, Yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor, that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. At the heart of the Christmas message is the message of humility, both for Jesus and for us. Jesus expresses his humility by becoming poor so that the poor can become rich. We express humility by confessing our poverty and receiving his riches. If Jesus had come in the way that everyone had expected him to come, in majesty and great power, all of those who felt themselves beneath that status would have considered themselves disqualified. But Jesus came in the lowest possible way, qualifying only the helpless and humble for salvation. He came humbly and helplessly so that no one could say, "I am too sinful for him. I am too insignificant for him." George MacDonald wrote a little bit of verse about it. He said, "They all were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing and made a woman cry." What tremendous contrast is in the story of Christmas. It is as if to set the tone for the entire life and message of Jesus. God brought a delegation of shepherds to be the first to see, to worship, to celebrate. He was only a few moments or a few hours old, but Jesus would have liked that. This was the one who would enter the homes of the despised tax collectors and known sinners when he came of age 3 decades later. This teacher, with so little time allotted to him to minister on this earth, no more than 3 years, always had time for the pressing crowds. He touched lepers with his fingers and with his love. He spoke of the greatness of servanthood, of the first being the last. He said that for anyone who served the least of these my brethren, it would be counted as if they were serving Jesus himself. He began his ministry by being hungry, but he was the bread of life. He ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, but he was the living water. He was weary, yet he is said to be our rest. He paid tribute, but he was the king. He was accused of having a demon, yet he cast demons out of others. Jesus wept, but he wipes away all of our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the whole world. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death for all of us. This was the humble Savior the shepherds came to worship. The Bible also tells us that this Savior, who was introduced to the shepherds on that fateful night, was a heavenly Savior. Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The message about the Savior was presented by those who had themselves come down from heaven. They knew something the shepherds didn't know. They knew that a heavenly Savior was coming to wage war, not against men, but against sin, and ultimately to bring peace. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. The Lord Jesus came down from heaven to us because we had no power to go up to heaven to him. And ultimately he came down to us so that we ultimately could go up and be with him forever. The shepherds received that message and they responded to it. The Bible says that after the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. These unassuming men allowed the simple instructions the angel had given them to guide them. They made their way to Bethlehem. They took part in an experience that countless generations of Christians have envied. The first converts to the Christian gospel were these shepherds. was not enough for the shepherds to hear the message of hope. The message required a response from them. Suppose they had stayed where they were on the fields outside of Bethlehem and said, "That's really good news. We're grateful to know that," but they hadn't done anything about it. No, they heard the message and they responded to the message. And each of these men had to make that decision to follow the instructions of the angel. It was in their obedience and their response that they expressed their faith. Faith isn't just knowing. Faith is doing. They believed it and they followed it. And the Bible says that began to retell the message. In verse 17, we are told that when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept these things in her heart. It's an interesting thing. After the shepherds left, they didn't just quietly go back to their shepherding. The Bible says that as they walked away from that experience, everybody they met, they told them what had happened. Their lives would never again be the same. The sky would never seem so dark. And they would know that just as they kept watch over their sheep by night, someone far greater now was keeping watch over them. Isn't it interesting how excited we are about Jesus just after we meet him the first time? I love being around people who have just come to Christ. They haven't learned yet that you're supposed to be passive, all stuffed down in your skin, you know? Nobody has gotten to them and said, "No, you don't talk about that. Two things you don't talk about, politics and religion." I want to tell you something. If you've recently felt the forgiveness of your sin and the burden of guilt lifted out of your life, if you can keep quiet about that, you may not have gotten the real thing. When Christians become Christians, they talk about it. These converts of the faith heard about this message. They actually got to see the Messiah. And everywhere they went, they told everybody. Could I pause for just a moment for a practical admonition? We have an awful lot of information these days about how we should witness to others and share our faith. But witnessing simply means that you tell somebody else what's happened to you. And there's not a Christian anywhere who's incapable of doing that. It may come as a surprise to you, but the shepherds did not have the four spiritual laws. They had never been through the evangelism explosion training. They had had one thing that had happened to them. They had met Jesus and seen him with their own eyes. How that should motivate us. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't even have to have been a Christian for very long. All you have to do is tell somebody what God has done for you, and you become, like the shepherds, a witness of your faith. And then the Bible says, finally, that they rejoiced. Luke 2:20 says, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." As you read the story of Christmas in the book of Luke, you discover why music is so much a part of the celebration of this holiday. Let me remind you that in this little book called the Book of Luke, connected with the story of Christmas are six different songs. Did you know that? Let me read them to you. The Beatitude of Elizabeth when she was visited by Mary, chapter 1, verses 42 through 45. The Magnificat of Mary, Mary's Song, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. The Benedictus of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, chapter 1, verse 68 through 79. The Song of Simeon, when he was presented with the Christ child at the temple, chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. The Evangel Song of the Angel of the Lord over the plains, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And the Gloria at the Angelic Host, chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. We are not out of the second chapter of Luke, and already six Christmas songs have been sung. Christmas and Easter ought to fill us with the joy of the Lord like no other season of the year. When you know that Christianity is a religion of song, Agnosticism has no carols like we do. Atheism has no anthems or hallelujahs to match the songs of the saints through the ages. But Christianity is filled with music. Only the message of Christ can put a song in a person's heart. When you have Christ in your heart, when you know what Christmas is really all about, something changes inside of you and a melody starts to form and you can't really control yourself. You have to sing. That's the real story of Christmas that we see through the eyes of the shepherds. And it comes to us amidst the Christmas wars and the devaluation of the true meaning of the celebration. But it is a story we must celebrate, no matter what others say. Let us keep the music of Christmas ringing in our ears and in our hearts and from our lips. Amen. On this Christmas weekend, would you ask your own heart this question? Have I ever invited Jesus Christ to come in to the door of my life? And have I ever accepted him as my Savior? I'm not asking you if you believe in Christmas. I'm not asking you if you believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us that even the devils believe in God and they tremble. It's not about what you know. Just like the shepherds would never have seen Jesus if they had stayed on the hills of Bethlehem and just enjoyed the message, they had to respond to the message and go to the place where Jesus was. It's not enough for you to know about Christmas. It's not enough for you to hear the message of Christmas. Not even enough to have a warm feeling in your heart when you hear the story told. The question you have to ask is, have I ever personally invited the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Savior? And if you haven't, I have some good news for you. You can do that right here today. You can do that in your own heart. You can do that just between you and God. And if you'll allow me to do it, I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer that you can pray in your heart to Almighty God and invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior.
Here's what you need to pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be my Savior at Christmas time in Bethlehem. I receive him today as my Lord and Savior. And I accept him as the only one who can give me forgiveness of my sins. And if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that you are a Christian and you have become a part of God's forever family. It's my hope and prayer that you will let somebody know what you've done.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we conclude our series of special Christmas messages on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.